answer? Let's pray for our time. Lord, we just give you so much praise for what you've just shared with us through Laurel. We thank you for our sister and just these amazing stories of having our gaze lifted up beyond our circumstances. And God, I pray that you'd use our time in the Word this morning and in private reflection and in small groups to lift our gaze to you, Lord, not in a way that stuffs down what we're feeling or tries to escape in a way by denying our real lives, but in a way that draws us to the table that is you, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we offer this time to you and ask you to send your word and to nourish our souls through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Laurel. That was so rich, just so encouraging. And it leads in so well to what I want to talk about really this morning and tonight as we consider just more about that joy that Christ has for us in himself in the midst of our real life circumstances. Last night we just kind of started getting things going by looking at Mary and this mission that was entrusted to her and how she struggled with receiving it. And what I want to talk about this morning in particular is how the nearness of Jesus in our lives is a key part of that plan that God has for us. And we've already mentioned this a bit, that this joy that we want to understand more, this soul settledness in the midst of hard life or just feeling bored or even the joys that we can find in this world, that joy really is in Jesus himself. And so, again, a question I want to just put out before us that we mentioned last night was, where do we all turn? You know, where do you turn when you get that disturbing news or when there is joyful news that's coming to you? And, you know, sweet blessings can actually really easily distract us from the Lord. Where do you go when, again, those struggles are coming? Where do you go for hope, for comfort, for counsel? You know, in the past couple years, I've had some more of that hard news that's hit me. 2 years ago, I got the diagnosis of Graves' disease, which is a lot more grave than what it really is. It's basically a thyroid condition and of being hyperthyroid. And so my metabolism kind of swings back and forth, and I'm on medications, and a lot of you, you know, are dealing with that too. And then really this past February, I officially, I think, hit the mark that I can say that I'm now officially menopausal. Hit that 12-month mark, and I'm 15 months in. And you know, I really get now what I used to hear sisters saying of, you know, I ate this s'more and it went right onto my hip. Or I ate that, it went right onto my arm. I mean, I really get that. I feel that now. And so it's been a lot harder to be, it's been a lot harder just trying to take care of my body and to watch over what I'm eating. And it's just so easy to blame, I have a thyroid condition, or to blame menopause, and even to get angry at the Lord, because it's so much harder now to stay in shape. And it doesn't help when Planet Fitness has like free pizza nights, you know, or free bagel mornings. I mean, give me a break. But I've resisted thus far. But there's so many things. And just in the stress of life and all the responsibilities coming at us. And I want to read to you just a little testimony from, some of you might know Nicole Nordeman. She's a singer, songwriter. She's also a mom and a writer. And this is a little excerpt from an article she wrote called Unpinned, The Truth Behind Why I Gave Up on the Mommy Blogosphere. I'm a mom with young children who works from home, so I embody the mommy blog demographic. That means I feel lonely and isolated and crazy for at least several hours a day. When I first discovered there were cool and talented women out there who were willing to get real about life and faith and pancakes and PMS, I perked up because I'm an introvert and not so hot on leaving my house in search of new friends. I was thrilled with all my new cyber mommy pals who are quick with the perfect C.S. Lewis quote or a review of a snappy new lip gloss or an embarrassing toddler comment about the bathroom. But then I lost interest in mommy blogs overnight. In fact, more than losing interest, I started to resent the very blogs I used to read and adore. I didn't want to see any more step-by-step craft pictorials or toy reviews or photography pointers. I started to resent every quirky Instagram and poignant anecdote. I'd spew ugly mental ridicule like, "No, really, blog lady with 40,000 followers, I'm dying to know 14 different uses for the clothespin." And then she says, "Even though I do love a good clothespin and would have taken copious notes a few months back." Why the sudden resentment? Obviously, the issue was mine. It became clear after some self-examination that this constant observation of other people's lives, the relentless surveying of their families and children and cupcakes and clothespins, had shined a glaring light on the lack of real community in my own. And here's what I want to close with. I'd allowed subtly and slowly my online voyeurism to become a cheap substitution for engaging in actual relationships, in actual pancakes with actual people. And I so get what she says when she's kind of giving that, basically that mental, like, go on and tell me about all your clothespins. And I found myself doing that at times when some of you read Ann Voskamp. You know, she's a homeschooling mom that's like raising all her own animals and making goat cheese and in the spare time writing these amazing blogs every day and books and doing all the speaking. And I remember when I was in the midst of actually that workbook that Harvest USA came out with this past year, and just the process of that workbook getting published was a 4-year painful birthing process of which I was a part of. It was very hard and very challenging. But I remember, you know, when Ann Voskamp's book 1,000 Gifts was coming out, and there was all this commotion, and everyone was loving Ann Voskamp, and I was just thinking to myself, you know, I'm a single woman. I don't have any children, and I'm struggling to write one chapter for this workbook. And just, I could find myself just, again, doing that GIG disorder that we talked about last night. The grass is greener. Well, sure, she's a homeschooling farmer's wife mom, but she probably has help. She probably has this going on. And just all these things that we do when our real life is hard, or when our real life even feels boring. Are you just bored sometimes? That's actually one of those ways that life hits people, of women coming to Harvest USA for their own struggles with whatever it might be, relational brokenness or their own patterns of sexual sin. A lot of them will say that part of that trigger for them is just feeling bored. It might be lonely, but it might just be life feels really blah. So where do you turn? Where do you turn when life is either just so hard, or when it's just boring, or when you're wrestling? That's what I want us to consider this morning. And again, looking at Mary, and we're actually going to look at another woman in the second part of this morning and tonight. But looking at the heart set and footsteps of a doula. Again, we looked at these five kind of responses that we want to consider in light of Mary, that she was disturbed, she doubted or questioned or wondered. And then this morning we come to doulay. Let me explain what that word means. But at first I want to go back to what we read last night from Luke 1. And we're going to pick up, and I want to read verses 37 and 38 from Luke 1. And again, this is after the angel Gabriel has come and said, you are going to bear the Messiah. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And then verse 7, here's what the angel says. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold the doula of the Lord. Behold the maidservant, handmaiden, servant. Your translations may use any of those words. Behold the doula of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This word doula has become really precious to me because of what it means. It's the feminine version of that word doulos, which Paul used over and over in his letters when he would say, from Paul, a servant of the Lord, from Paul, grace and peace, I seek to be a bondservant of the Lord. This word means this. It is a female servant, a female slave, it might even say. What it literally means is somebody who is utterly consumed with doing the will of another. And that's how Mary chose to describe herself, as a way of responsive trust and obedience to what had just been told to her about this amazing mission. And I want to emphasize this, because this is so important for us sisters to realize, because we must have this same sort of heart set if we want to enter into and experience the joy that Christ has for us. And again, a joy which the Lord has is not one that is an emotional rush, a constant emotional buzz we might feel. It's also not the slap-on temporary soothing that we might get from something like a Jesus bracelet, like what we talked about last night, that copper magnetic therapeutic bracelet that combines all the forces of heaven and earth. No, the joy that Scripture talks about is a gladness of heart. It's a soul-centeredness that we have through the Lord. A doula has that heart set to say, Lord, I'm yours. I belong utterly to you. And that heart set influences the footsteps of a doula, which is what? Those footsteps are that which will take us in the constant direction of Christ, in a constant direction of trusting him, of seeking him, or I should say consistent rather, because this is nothing that we're going to do without struggle. But it's that movement that is towards Christ. I love how David Paulson from CCF says that change is a direction. And sometimes all we can do is be crumpled up on the floor with our face pointed towards Christ. That's the heart set of a doula, saying, Lord, I have nothing to give today, but I'm going to point my face. I'm going to direct my heart towards you. So what I want to do now, actually, is I want to take a little pause on Mary, and I want us to look at another woman who I think beautifully, her story of interacting with Jesus beautifully models for us these footsteps of a doula, of responding to Christ, of interacting with the Lord in the midst of hard circumstances. And it's a story that's found in Luke 13. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles there, if you have them. I want to just give a quick little overview of what's happening, like what's the setup here in this story before we actually get into it. As we're going to read, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and it's the Sabbath day. And in the context of what's happening in this entire chapter, Jesus had been doing a lot of teaching about the Sabbath. And what he's wanting to emphasize is that the Sabbath is for God's people. It's for our flourishing. It's for our nourishing. It's for us being rested in Christ, being rested in God's word. Now, let me explain to you what a synagogue would have been like in those times. There could have been a couple of different scenarios, but let's say it was a room like this. Well, Jesus would have been, as the teacher that day, or as the one speaking, he would have been standing up front like I am here. And then all the men, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and other men would have been sitting in front of him, like kind of how you all are right now. All the men would have been here. The women would have been either at the very back or on the periphery, but they would have been very much distanced from the speaker. Again, either maybe behind a veil or up on a balcony, but they were very much set apart. They were allowed to be there, but they were not to be with the men or to be near the speaker or the teacher of the day. So having that in mind, let me read the story to us from Luke 13, 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to himself and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. This story has so much in it. And we're going to try to capture really what we see in Christ primarily this morning. And then tonight we're going to look at this woman. But we see that the ministries of Jesus are so put on display through this woman, through a very courageous woman, but also through a struggling woman. She was bent over. I mean, don't miss this. Think about even in our present tense circumstances with all our conveniences and physical therapy and all the things, medications that we have. Think about what it would be like if you were a woman, and what this literally means is she was bent over living for 18 years like this. I mean, she was walking around like this to the market, to the synagogue, wherever she went, to the women's fellowship of the synagogue Bible study on Wednesday morning. Everywhere she went, she was walking at a 90-degree angle. The teaching of that time would have at least cast suspicion, if not said outrightly, what has she done? Because God must be punishing her for her to have this kind of a condition. There's so many ramifications that could have been happening in this. She was very bent over, and I see in this woman, because so much of the physical illnesses and healings that the Lord does in the New Testament, I believe, give us pictures of spiritual realities. And I think in this woman we can see some realities of how we in our own lives may be bent over, where we may not be standing up in a sense in what God has created for us in so many different ways. But let's look at Christ and how he reveals himself in this and see what it might say for us. And I'm just going to follow along in your outline, so if you have that, pull it out. First of all, he's a teacher. I mean, he was there teaching in the synagogue. And I love that about the Lord, that there wasn't just this this assumption that all of God's people were going to know everything. He knew they needed to be taught. I love that. You see that in Paul, where he says, I've learned to be content. We need to learn these things. Isaiah 54 is a great verse speaking of Jesus, of the Messiah. It's actually him, it was a prophecy of the Lord speaking himself, where it says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Lord is a teacher, and he loves to teach us. How do you need to be taught? How do you need to learn about the Christian life? Again, in this room, we're probably all over the map in where we are in our spiritual journeys, and that's okay. We've all had to learn and grow, and we all have more to keep learning and growing. The woman in the story is at least present. I mean, again, we don't know her heart. We're going to use a lot of sanctified imagination as we think about this woman. We don't know all of her motives, but she was at least there to listen. She was at least there to see, hear what. What is this Jesus rabbi or speaker? What's he going to say? So again, where do you need to learn? There's no shame in recognizing, I need more knowledge. I need mentoring. I don't know how to be a mom. I don't know how to be a Christian wife. I don't know how to deal with this struggle. I don't know how to relate to this person whose life circumstances are so different than mine. I don't know how to go about this or that. I mean, there's so many different things, and the Lord delights to teach his daughters. And joy actually comes to us as we just make ourselves available to the Lord as a teacher. Secondly, we see in here that Jesus sees, calls, and welcomes this woman. Again, I love this about the Lord. Remember where this woman was. She was either somewhere on the periphery or she was way in the back, and she's bent over, which would not make her a very easy person to see. It would be like somebody here sitting in the back row who is maybe bent over in their seat. Like, I would have to really be intentional and almost doing this to see somebody. But Jesus sees this woman, And he does something radical in that time. He calls her forward. And he makes a public display of her, totally singles her out, the woman who is physically off. Something is obviously off with this woman. And Jesus chooses, in seeing her, to call her to himself and to welcome her. Because there's the text doesn't say that, but it's implied, because the next thing we know, she's standing right next to Jesus. She's standing right there. So again, think about this. The Lord chose to make her, in a sense, the centerpiece of his teaching that day. And it came at great cost. Imagine her shuffling through that crowd of men, religious leaders. And how would you feel if, you know, Pastor Ron called you forward one day, totally out of the blue, and said, "Sister, would you come forward, please?" And you come forward, and Pastor Ron says a sweet blessing. How would you feel if someone would then stand up and say, "You know what? Sundays are for the preaching of the word. They're not for praying for women." I can imagine the woman maybe felt a little bit of some of those things, but Jesus welcomes her. He does that for us too. He sees you this morning. He's calling to you today. And I want to really encourage you on the afternoon. There's a lot of great things. We've got a 4 or 5 hours. I want to encourage you to take some time and just be alone and quiet with Christ today. Take a walk alone. Go sit somewhere alone. Receive what he wants to say to you. But the Lord is constantly calling to us and welcoming us to his side in the midst of whatever we're facing. And oftentimes he does this actually through his people. He does it through his word. He does it through the Holy Spirit within us. But he often will do this through people. And I remember a situation in the last few years where something had happened in my life, and I was truly brokenhearted. My heart had been crushed by some circumstances, and I was actually at work that day at Harvest USA. And with the nature of what was going on, it wasn't something that I could go out to my staff and just say, "Hey, I need prayer about something." It was just something that was much more, it was intensely personal. And as much as I love the guys I served with at Harvest, they are among the godliest men I know. There's some things that I just can't share with them. And so there's a friend that I have in Philly who, there was a few people that I reached out to for help and prayer, and she was one of them. And she was actually in the midst of her own deep suffering. She had been struggling with depression. She wasn't feeling well. This was on a Friday morning, and she had a huge work event that she was responsible for that night. And I don't know if I had emailed her or sent her a text, but I just kind of gave her a little bit of a heads up, and I said, "Just please pray for me." And there was something within my spirit where I just thought, I was almost, it's kind of like Laurel said, I was almost having this vision of, "I bet I'm going to see her today." And sure enough, about 2 hours later, I got a call from her. And she said, "Where are you?" And I said, "I'm in my office." And she said, "Come down the hall. I'm outside the building." And so she and I went, and we found just this old, dusty, like fire escape stairwell. And she looked like a mess, and she really was. She was in the midst of so much of her own struggle. But she had brought me these flowers. Somehow in the midst of the time, she'd brought flowers, she'd brought me a cookie, and she said, "Ellen, there's one thing I knew I was gonna do today, and that was to come and be by your side." And we just kind of cried and prayed. She prayed over me. Someone from one of the other offices came out and came down the stairwell, and I thought, you know, what is that person thinking as these two women are sitting here with these flowers and cookies? Especially they know I work for this Harvest USA ministry. But that time in her presence of being seen, felt with, welcomed, loved on, it was a turning point in this whole situation that had actually been going on for a few years, that day it kind of had come to another heart head, we might say. And in my crushedness, the Lord lifted me out of that through this sister. And if there's one thing I've come to learn at Harvest, and there's so many things, it's that there's so many women that are really hurting and so broken, and they're very unseen and unknown in their circumstances. Lots of sisters in Christ in all of our churches in Philly are really struggling with pain in their lives because of their own sin and just life-dominating patterns, traumatic pain that is happening to them in their marriages because of unfaithfulness of whatever type. And I've just come to see how women are hurting so much, and many of them are unseen by us. Some of that's because they're choosing to hide. Some of it is because the types of things they're dealing with, it's hard for us to really know how to enter into that. But Jesus sees us, and he actually gives us the power, even in the midst of our own struggles, to see other people and to call them to our side and to welcome them to us. And so, again, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I want to encourage you. I want to promise you on the basis of Scripture that Jesus sees you, and he does not shame you. He is not overwhelmed by what you are feeling or wrestling or struggling with. He knows you in it, and he's calling you near. He's calling you near to himself. And that leads us to this next one, that he is a proclaimer, healer, and a toucher. And yes, a toucher. And there's a correction for your handout. That should be 147:3, not 4. But Jesus lives out these two verses that are on your handout, that he is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And you know, why didn't Jesus just heal that woman by looking at her? He could have. Why didn't he just do a shout out, you know, from up front? I mean, he could have easily said, "Woman, you are set free from your prison, from your struggles, from your hurts. Rise up." But he calls her to himself because that's his heart. I mean, in this situation, he makes this very public. And in making his love very public, he's also allowing her disability, her struggle, to be very public. But he is revealing himself as the one that draws us near and dares to touch us. That was a big no-no. He is the synagogue teacher that day. He should not have been calling a woman near to him, much less touching her. But Jesus does that because there's no shame when he's calling hurting women to himself to touch them and to bring healing to them. Going back to this Jesus bracelet, and for those of you that weren't here last night, come and see me afterwards and I'll explain what I'm talking about. But the versions of Christianity that bracelet might represent say something really destructive. It could say that, you know, the pain we face in this life really isn't that bad. You know, all you really need is just a bracelet. All you really need is a little pick-me-up. And the reality is, this is a hard planet to live on. That marriage supper of the Lamb is so hopeful. It should bring a deliciousness to our souls as we anticipate that, because this life is hard and there's a lot of blessings in it as well. And I hope that we're going to share these things that we can celebrate, like roofs being roofs. Roofs or roofs? Roofs. Roofs being given for free by the Lord. A guitar being lavished on somebody who can't even reach a chord on a normal guitar. And so much more. I mean, we want to celebrate life, but we also want to realize that the Lord comes near to us when life is hard and when we're struggling. And so, you know, that bracelet can give us that idea, or the idea of Christianity that falls into that, that, you know, life isn't really that, it shouldn't really be this hard, you know, especially if you're a Christian. The other thing that bracelet idea can communicate is what I mentioned last night, that, you know, Christianity, kind of just the blah, blah, go to retreat, you know, hear some Bible study, go to church. You know, it's not really doing it for me, but, you know, this is about the best it's going to get. And those are both lies. Those are both lies. Because what the Lord offers for us in himself is exceedingly rich. So the Lord calls this woman to himself in a very tender way, uses her bentness to reveal his love. And I would ask you, I wonder, are there areas in your life that that feel bent, that feel disordered, that feel out of step. Not out of step with clean it up, perfect Christianity. That's actually not Christianity. But ways where you know that, you know, I'm not experiencing life in Christ. Like I had a woman in my office just this past week. She's a 40-year-old woman, just a delightful sister in Christ who is for the first time really starting to deal with the real stuff of her life. And she's been a Christian for 34 years. And it broke my heart to read on her initial information forms. She said, you know, I've never really experienced being close to God. And a part of what the Lord is doing is he's undoing her. And the ways that she's been bent towards unhealthy living, the Lord is taking those out. And so he is pruning her down, stripping her down, so that she will start coming to him afresh. Are there ways in your own walk with Christ where maybe it just hasn't seemed to be working? The Lord has something to say to you. The Lord has truth to minister to your heart. But you got to come near. You got to be willing to leave where you're at and to draw near to Jesus. We're going to see that this evening. The last two things I want to touch on is that Jesus is our defender. He defends this woman. He says, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, I'm actually going to go ahead and combine these last two, defender and celebrator, because they really go together. When Jesus says, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be set free? And you know, this is again where the NIV dramatized, or the dramatized NIV CDs I have really get it wrong. Because the way they would depict Jesus in these verses would be like this. Hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey? Then shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be set free? Again, I'm using sanctified imagination, but what I know of Jesus, and there is actually an exclamation point here in verse 15, that I think he looked at those men, he's looking at this woman who's standing up giving praise to God, and he said, hypocrite! How dare you? This is a daughter of Abraham. She's one of mine. I love her. You're taking care of your animals and giving them water. And yet this dear one, this struggling one, shouldn't she also be set free from what has been binding her? No NIV dramatized Jesus. He was, I think, passionate, lovingly, and in a holy way, furious that the very ones who should have been defending and caring for this woman were not seeing her. They saw her body, but they did not see her heart. Jesus sees our hearts. He sees where you're at. He defends and he celebrates those of us that are his own, and he celebrates those that are trying to draw near to him, even if he feels very distant. He's jealous for us in a way that is very holy and very passionate, in a way that is actually very healing and comforting to us, not destructive. He's passionate, and he means it when he says, I will have no others before me in your life. And that was a part of why he was so angry that day with these leaders, because they were putting their ideas and their laws in between the healing love of the Lord and this hurting woman. So doulas, and I hope we're all going to grow in being doulas this weekend. We draw near to Jesus because we belong to him. We are his and he is ours. And I went through this big kind of, it was some correction that the Lord did in my life in the last several months, because he was teaching me a lot of things about I don't belong to myself. And it was actually really freeing me up, but I was struggling with it. And I found myself saying a lot when I was in different situations, saying to people, you know what, I'm just learning that I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to myself. And there was a day where I just sensed the Holy Spirit was kind of whispering to my heart. And it was as if the Lord was saying, Ellen, you don't belong to yourself, but you do belong to me. And I thought, wow, Lord, yeah, I've been so focused on not belonging to myself that I've been missing that I do belong to you. And it would be, the way I was living, it would be like for those of you who are married, is if you just went around all the time saying, I'm not single anymore. Yeah, I'm not single anymore. Yeah, I'm not in the unmarried category anymore. Yep. You know, I check married on my box now when they want my life station. But you would never talk about your husband. You would never even mention his name. You would just say, yeah, I'm not married anymore. How would your husband feel about that? Or it would be like this. If you'd say, I'm married, I've got bling going on, I've got a new name, I even have a joint bank account now, I am Mrs. So-and-so. And you even would talk about your husband, but you'd never spend time with him. You'd never get to know him, but you would talk lots about your being married and even talk about your husband, but not just be with him. Sisters, our Lord is ours, and we are his, and we do belong to him. He wants us to be talking about him with each other, walking along the road. If you're taking a jog with Jane today, or taking a hike, or just sitting quietly, or knitting, whatever it is. He wants us talking about him. You don't have to be talking Bible verses to each other all day. That's not. But he also wants you to just come and be with him. He's calling you. And again, this is where we've got to use sanctified imagination. I don't know what exactly his tone was when he called this woman. Again, your lens on how you view God is going to determine how you hear his voice. You know, was he doing this? Woman, see you, front, come up here. Or did he see her, you know, and he thought, all right, I better heal this one. Sister, come up here. Or did he, you know, did he actually just see her and with a melted heart say, woman, I don't know, but all we know this is that she came. She responded because the next thing he's standing right next to her and he's calling you and he's drawing you to be right with him. We actually have so much more than just what that woman had to come and stand next to the person of Jesus, because he actually dwells within us now. He goes wherever we go because he has come to make his home in us. And so I don't know how you need the Lord to minister to you this morning. I don't know how you need him to speak into an area of your life or heart, emotions, relationships, health that is bent or disordered. But I do know this. He has something that he wants to say to you through him, his very person. And so we're actually just going to shift the schedule slightly and just go right now into where you're sitting, 5-10 minutes of just some quiet reflection. And then Kim will come up and just close that time in prayer and then go into our announcements in small groups. But I want us to just take some quiet moments and just ask the Lord to speak to you. If you're bored, ask him to speak into that. If you're wrestling, whatever it is. And so I'd like to just pray for us, and then we'll take, you know, maybe 10 minutes, Kim, and then Kim will close that out. Lord, how we praise you that you see us right now. Lord, you know all the things that are going on in our hearts, where there is joy, and maybe something has been given to us, and we're just not sure how to respond to it and keep you as our priority. Lord, I've done that a lot. I replace you with the gifts that you give me. Lord, if there's women today that are hurting and really struggling with something maybe that nobody but you knows about, Jesus, as teacher, will you teach yourself, your grace, into the hearts of those that need that? Lord, for whatever is happening, I ask you to be the one speaking, singing, ministering, and soothing over each of my sisters, Lord. And I pray that for myself as well. And so we commit now just this time of reflection and pray that you would minister the balm of your word. And we pray, Jesus, in you, through you. Amen.